First Timothy, along with Second Timothy and Titus, are called the pastoral epistles because they are Paul's letters to pastors, to elders of churches about church life, life together as a church family. God commands many things of churches, and church elders will give an account to God regarding our obedience. The topics that Paul has so far addressed and taught in 1 Timothy are false teaching, prayer, the role of women, the qualifications for elders and deacons, godliness, and correction. The issues are all very practical. What should and should not be found in our life together. We've been taking 1 Timothy in bite-sized chunks. Last week, just two verses on the topic of rebuke. Today, we have a 14-verse passage that really can't be divided up. We need to do it in one session. And there's a lot to think about here. Paul's topic in today's passage is widows. And not only the church's ministry to widows, but also the ministry of widows to the church. We need to consider this passage very carefully. It is the church's duty to honor widows. But like so many painful and grievous events in life, we cannot really understand widowhood if we have not experienced it. But we can meditate on the grief we have experienced and try to grasp some of the pain and loneliness and emptiness that a widow must feel. Now, on this topic of widows, widowers also must be brought into our thoughts, so let's keep them in mind, men who have lost their wife. But in Paul's first century environment, he is focused on widows, and for good reason. A woman suddenly left all alone after years of marriage would face financial destitution. Now for us, as we seek to honor God in all we do, we will wrestle with the implications of this passage for us. An issue Paul deals with is the church's role in meeting the financial needs of widows. How does that apply to us today? And we will struggle to understand what Paul means when he talks about widows who are eligible, he says, to be enrolled. What does he mean by enrolled? Enrolled for what? Enrolled in what? We will walk through this passage one section at a time. We're in 1 Timothy 5, and our first section of today's passage is verses 3 to 8. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There is a lot in this first section of our passage. Right here, Paul deals with the main issue that is on his mind. Now, later in this passage, he has fascinating instruction for what he calls enrolled widows, and then he also talks about younger widows. But the way Paul starts this passage, which we just read, and the way he wraps it up in verse 16, it seems his main concern is who is responsible for the care of widows? When is it the family? When is it the church? But the first question we face as we look at this first portion of the passage is, who does Paul consider to be, his words, truly widows? Honor widows who are truly widows. Now, clearly, Paul understands, as we do, that any woman whose husband has died is a widow. Paul is, however, making a technical distinction that makes a lot of sense in his situation. And he does not leave us to guess what he has in mind when he says truly widows. He says in verse 5, she who is truly a widow, and then he elaborates by saying, left all alone. Let's jump ahead and see Paul's summary statement in verse 16. Paul says there, he says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So there, verse 16 really does sum up everything we read in verses 3 to 8. A widow's family should take care of her. Paul says it in verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And then he reiterates this in his wrap-up statement in verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. And we will see that Paul says this same thing a third time in this passage, and there he says it very strongly. I don't think there's any question that Paul's main issue is the financial care of widows. There was no government assistance for widows in the ancient Roman Empire. Paul says first, if she, the widow, has relatives, especially children or grandchildren, they should see to her needs. But if she is, verse 5, truly a widow, left all alone, she has no family to care for her, then Paul says to the church, verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. And then the honor is made clear in verse 16, let the church care for those who are truly widows. Well, let's put the obvious 21st century questions before us as we live our 21st century Christian lives. I think of four questions for us. First, what does this mean for us when the government supplements a widow's finances? A second question, what does this mean for us when there are many attractive housing options these days? Third, what does all of this mean not only for a widow's family but also for her church family? And fourth, what does all this mean for the needs and well-being of widows beyond the financial? We'll keep these questions before us as we continue to listen to Paul. We've heard verse 4. Can we hear it one more time? If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. The family has the first responsibility to care for their widowed mother or grandmother or possibly other widowed relatives. But if her care falls to the church, Paul has expectations for how she, the widow, should be living her life. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. In other words, she trusts God and she lives for God. In other words, she is a Christian. Now, of course, Christians should help unsaved neighbors. But the church's first responsibility is to help those in the church family. And then Paul describes the unsaved. Verse 6, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Self-indulgence is self-centeredness, the most basic sin of the unsaved and of the saved. So Paul says, verse 7, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Paul is saying, if a church takes on the financial care of a widow, the church should, I'm using Paul's words, command Christian behavior on the part of the widow. So when unbelievers see the church caring for their widows, the behavior of widows should be God-honoring. And then in verse 8, Paul gives the third and the strongest statement about the responsibility of the widow's family. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, first, he has denied the faith. Well, faith says, I treasure Christ above all else. But not providing for a widowed relative says that you treasure your convenience, your comfort above Christ. And Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, he is worse than an unbeliever. Well, he proclaims commitment to Christ, but he doesn't live it. He's a hypocrite. Well, I think this is the time for me to attempt some reflection on those four questions that I raised. And these are general thoughts. I know that every situation is unique and will require God's wisdom. But let me reflect out loud about each of the four questions. First question, what does this mean for us when the government supplements a widow's finances? Well, we thank God for government assistance and retirement plans and life insurance, etc. So that means that help from the family, or for that matter, from the church family, might simply be help navigating the paperwork of getting the assistance. Let me reflect upon the second question. What does this mean for us when there are many attractive housing options out there? Well, a widow may very well wish to have her own place rather than move in with family. and circumstances may dictate whether moving in is even a possibility that can be considered. But let's admit that it is a beautiful thing when the offer to move in with us can be genuinely given. And let's admit that it is a beautiful thing when options, when possibilities, or when impossibilities can be honestly, lovingly discussed with our older loved one. The third question, what does all this mean for a widow's church family? Paul sees a widow's welfare to be the responsibility of the family before it is the responsibility of the church family. As we said, we thank God for safety nets, government and otherwise, that meet many financial needs. That doesn't mean that we as a church turn a blind eye to a widow's welfare and concerns. As I said, in our culture and in our setting, the most we may need to help a widow with on the financial end is the paperwork and the red tape, which is not a small thing. Anne took on the task in the recent past for a particular sister in Christ to do paperwork for her, and it was very necessary. Which brings us to another question this passage asks of us as a church family. What does all this mean for the needs and well-being of widows beyond the financial? This is where the church today has marching orders from the Lord regarding not only widows, but others in need. There are needs of many kinds that a church family can meet when the family cannot. The family may be loving and well-meaning and as attentive as they can possibly be, but the realities of life, job, geography, child raising, mean that the family needs our help as a church family. And this passage calls to mind many opportunities and responsibilities we have as a church. Needs can be many and various and continual, like transportation, getting to doctor's appointments, shopping, sitting and talking, including them in our family fun. We need to ask, who in the church family doesn't have family close enough to do family stuff? Including a church brother or sister in our family activities can make our lives richer. And I know these good things happen around here, and I love hearing about them. And we can do more. And whatever effort it takes, it will be more than repaid. Enjoy. Moving on to verses 9 and 10, we get a glimpse of something unique about the early church. Verses 9 and 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. This is fascinating. But before I got to fascinating, I was at confused. Paul doesn't explain what let a widow be enrolled is all about. We have to read between the lines. Paul knows what he's talking about. Timothy knows what Paul is talking about. The people in Timothy's church know what Paul is talking about. So Paul doesn't have to explain it, and he doesn't. Now, very likely, as we try to figure out what it would mean for a widow to be enrolled, very likely our first assumption would be, well, to be enrolled must mean to be deemed truly a widow so that she can receive help financially from the church. But the more you ponder these verses, this is just an incredible list of qualifications. It sounds like qualifications for some kind of ministry. And when you think about it, it's hard to believe that a destitute widow who has not done enough, let's say, hospitality, it's one of the qualifications, has not done enough hospitality, would be refused financial help from the church. And even more so, you notice that it said if she's not less than 60 years old. What about a widow who is 50 years old and left all alone, so she is truly a widow? It's hard to believe that she would be disqualified from getting help financially based on her age. I do think Paul is clear in verse 5 that the church's ministry to widows is a ministry to church widows. Verse 5 again, she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But here in verses 9 and 10, Paul gives this list of 8 rigorous qualifications in order to be enrolled. I am persuaded by the view that the enrolling here is an enrolling of certain widows who are without a family. They're truly a widow. They don't have a family to take care of them. And also who have a history of serving the church and who make a commitment, make a promise, a pledge to the church that in their later years, now that they are a widow, they will serve the church as long as they are able. Being truly widows, the church will support them. But these widows make a promise to serve the church. Obviously not in the role of elder or overseer, but in the role of deaconess, service to the church. Now that particular understanding of what enrolled means can't help but raise our esteem for the ministry of all older women in our church. God bless them. Whether it's making centerpieces for the Christmas banquet or sharing garden produce or being the heart and soul of hymn sing, God bless the ministry of our older ladies. And this understanding of what enrolled means will also help us make sense of Paul's words regarding younger widows, to which we now turn. Verses 11 through 15. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. And every time I've read this paragraph, I've said, wow! It's a challenging passage with several challenging sentences for us to grapple with. First of all, in verse 11, we hear Paul seeming to demean younger widows who desire to marry. when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. But then in verse 14, he says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, give the adversary no occasion for slander. So whatever Paul's point is in verse 11, he is not in general against widows remarrying. In verse 14, he advises younger widows to marry, bear children, manage their households. The head scratcher is Paul saying they desire to marry, and then verse 12, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned, in the ESV it says, their former faith. Well, this can be translated, and many versions do translate this, abandoned their former promise or their first pledge or their previous pledge or their original pledge. Now, on that reading, we can imagine that maybe in the very earliest days of the church, Paul is writing a little after the church has gotten a start, but maybe in the very earliest days, they were allowing younger widows to be enrolled in this group of widows. And to be enrolled in this group of serving widows, they would have made a solemn promise to serve the church, apparently until infirmity would bring that to an end. But younger widows may end up getting married and thus abandon their promise to serve the church. Paul takes this group of enrolled ministering widows within the church and their promise to serve the church as long as they are able. Paul takes it so seriously that in breaking the promise by getting married, he says they have abandoned their former promise or pledge. So Paul says younger widows should not make a promise that they may break. Rather, they should look to remarry. So if in the earliest days of the church, younger widows were enrolled, Paul has learned bad idea. But Paul expects that widows in their 60s and older will not face that same temptation to break that promise they have made to the church. And Paul has another argument against younger widows joining the what I'm calling the widow's ministry group, being enrolled. He says in verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Well, lest we think that Paul only sees those kind of problems in women, he sees them in men too. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, Paul says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And there he's clearly referring to both men and women in Thessalonica. Now, back in our passage, we have to ask the question, why would idler, gossip, and busybody not be quite the stumbling block for older women? Well, John Piper has a guess, and I can't do better. In the first century, a woman 60 years of age or older would know that her time on earth was rather short. It was a shorter life expectancy back then. So older widows would serve the church probably with an urgency and a focus that younger widows might not have. A young widow who has made a life commitment to minister to the church, maybe for her for 30 years or more, might just be a little more casual in her mindset about her deaconess ministries within the church. And then Paul says, some have strayed after Satan. Now that either means strayed into sin or strayed away from the faith, causing outsiders who see Christians behaving badly to slander the church. So this group of enrolled widows who make a promise to serve the church as they also receive financial support from the church, Paul says they should be older and qualified widows. Now let's hear once more Paul's final summation of his main point regarding widows, verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. As we have walked through this passage on widows, we have seen what it has to say to us. Families have a responsibility to aged and widowed relatives. That does not necessarily involve taking them in, but families must discern their ongoing responsibilities. In addition to family responsibilities, there are not only ministry opportunities, but ministry responsibilities for the church. But the kinship connections that grow in a church family are beautiful and enriching. Let's be open to it. And then we should take a page out of the early church establishing a ministry opportunities for widows. And we should extend this to all of our older brothers and sisters in Christ. Older Christians can minister to the church. Let me suggest to you, as an individual or as a family, get into the presence of seniors in this church family, both men and women. Hear their stories, hear their testimonies, hear their adventures, enjoy their company. And if you can, get onto their prayer list. You want older prayer warriors to pray for you. This amazing passage about widows might very well have the effect of drawing us, all of us, closer to one another as a church family. Heavenly Father, we know that your ways are best. Your ways are right. And following your ways leads to fulfillment and joy and blessing now and in eternity. And we also know, in order to follow your ways in a way pleasing to you, we need you. We need your grace and peace. We need your guidance and power. We need your love and your presence. So give grace as we seek to care for those in our families. And Paul has us especially mindful of those loved ones who have lost a spouse. And our care and concern and love, which we feel in our hearts, is by the Holy Spirit, as a result of considering the widows in our lives and in our life as a church. Help us to open our lives to one another in new ways. Help us to seek out, to see needs, to be willing to meet them. Help us to be open to receiving ministry from brothers and sisters in our church family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.